Morning. Hope everyone is doing well this morning. Today we're going to begin a new series called A Matter of Conscience, in which we're going to be looking at our consciences. Do you know what your conscience is? We often hear the conscience described as that inner sense of right and wrong that's in every single one of us. It's that thing inside of you that might make you feel guilty about something, even if it's something that doesn't seem like that big of a deal to other people. Even if nobody saw you do it, it's that thing that won't let you sleep at night until you do something about whatever it is that's making you feel guilty. There's a story in the news recently about the Smoky Mountains National Park. Apparently, the rangers of the park received an envelope in the mail that was unlike anything that they had received before. In this envelope was a handwritten note from a child named Katrina. And in the note, Katrina said that her family had recently visited the park, and she loved it so much that she wanted a souvenir to remember her visit by. So she found a small rock that was in the shape of a heart near a waterfall, and she took it home with her. Now, maybe this little girl found out that taking anything from a national park is a federal offense, because this little Katrina felt so bad about taking the rock that she sent a letter to the park confessing what she had done. And not only did Katrina confess to taking the rock, she also included in the envelope the little heart-shaped rock itself. And she even drew a map of the waterfall to show them exactly where she had taken the rock from so it could be returned. Now, this little Katrina seems like a sly little girl, because in her confession and in returning the rock, she never left a return address or her last name or anything else that anyone could identify her by, just in case that federal offense thing is legit. But this doesn't seem like a big deal to people like us, to take a little rock from a national park. But for this little girl, it was a matter of conscience. Her conscience bothered her so much that she had to do something about it. Have you ever experienced this in your life? Where something inside of you bothered you so much about a particular issue that until you addressed it, it made you feel bad, it kept you up at night, it dominated your thinking. I think we all experience this from time to time. We call that experience having a guilty conscience. Because that is one of the things that a conscience does. It tells you when you've done something wrong. But have you ever wondered, where does the conscience come from? Have you ever wondered, is my conscience always correct? Or can it be wrong sometimes? Have you ever wondered, does my conscience ever change? Or why do I feel guilty about things that other people don't feel guilty about? Have you ever wondered about any of those things before? Those are good questions, questions we may not have ever heard good answers to. This summer I read a book about the conscience where the author pointed out that our conscience is one of those things that we all have, but we don't really talk about all that much. Our conscience is one of those things that whenever somebody mentions the word, we know what they're referring to. But if somebody were to ask us to define what the conscience is, or what the conscience does, or how the conscience works, we might get stumped. Like, think about it. If on your way home today, one of your kids asked your mom and dad, well, what is my conscience? What would you say to them? What would your answer be? You might say, well, it's that voice inside of you that tells you right from wrong. That's a pretty good answer. But if you have an inquisitive kid on your hands, they might ask you, well, whose voice is it? Is it my voice? Is it somebody else's voice? Is it God's voice? So what are you going to say to that? I know what you're going to say. I've been down this road before. You're going to say, you should ask Pastor Dustin. I've had plenty of my friends send me their kids with their tough questions. But when it comes to our consciences, there are some good questions that we may not have heard good answers to, or any answers for that matter. And because of that, in this book that I read, the author asked the question, when was the last time that you heard a sermon about the conscience? Which is a valid question, because if the conscience is something we all have, and we may all have some questions about it, when was the last time that you heard a sermon about the conscience? And having the little man complex that I do, I'm not one to back down from a challenge, so I thought, you know what, I'm not going to just preach one sermon about the conscience, I'm going to try to preach a whole series on it. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to spend some time talking about our consciences, trying to answer questions like, what is it, what does it do, how does it work, and what can and should we do with it? So today, as an introduction to this topic, I want to try to answer the question, what is the conscience? And let me just tell you in advance how I want to try to answer this question. First, we're going to look at what people say about the conscience, and then we're going to look at what God says about the conscience. So let's start with what people say about the conscience. When it comes to people like us, when somebody mentions the word conscience, we all have an idea of what they're referring to, and our understanding of the conscience is largely formed by observation. You and I most likely didn't learn about our conscience because somebody gave us a dictionary definition of it one time. Instead, you and I probably felt and experienced and observed some things that were happening inside each one of us. And then when somebody put a name to it, when somebody called it your conscience, we all thought, oh, that's what we're going to call this thing that I hear and feel inside of me. We're going to call it the conscience. And that's what I mean by observation. From a human perspective, even in the field of psychology, everything that we've come to know about the conscience has come from observation. And over the course of time, many people, even really smart people, like psychologists and scholars, they have gathered their observations and arranged them in such a way to try to understand and define what the conscience is. According to one Harvard scholar, here is a working definition of what the conscience is. The conscience is the human capacity by which we are aware of and respond to the moral character of our own actions. Notice the phrase in this definition, human capacity. Yeah, the conscience is one of those things that is uniquely observed among human beings. One of the marks of being a fully functioning human is our ability to make moral judgments, to determine right from wrong. And the part of us where that takes place is our conscience. So to be human is to have a conscience. Now, you don't have to hear that from a Harvard scholar to know that it's true. If Harvard is not a compelling enough source material, then let's talk about another source, Pinocchio. You remember the Disney movie Pinocchio? Where Geppetto, the woodcarver, he wants his wooden puppet Pinocchio to become a real boy, right? And when that wish is granted, who is it that was assigned to be Pinocchio's conscience? It's Jiminy Cricket. And throughout the movie, we watch as Pinocchio doesn't stay a little boy for very long because he falls in with the wrong crowd. He starts telling a bunch of lies, and he starts getting himself into a lot of trouble. And what happens every time Pinocchio tells a lie? His nose begins to grow. And there's this one part of the movie where Pinocchio, as he continues to lie and continues to ignore Jiminy Cricket, his conscience, he begins to turn into a donkey. He grows donkey ears and a tail, and he starts to spout out hee-haw. Remember this part of the movie? It's terrifying if you're a little kid. But this story of Pinocchio kind of gives a picture to the Harvard definition of the conscience. The conscience is a human capacity. And without the conscience, Pinocchio cannot be a real boy. And living without listening to his conscience, it seems that Pinocchio becomes something less of a human. So one of the aspects of being human is having a conscience, being aware of and responding to the moral character of our own actions. Let me give you another definition of the conscience. This one comes from our friend Webster. It says, the conscience is the sense of moral goodness or blameworthiness of one's own conduct. This definition is similar to the previous one in that it talks about our moral goodness and badness, but this definition expands it to include not only the things that we do, but this definition also includes our intentions and our character. Have you ever felt guilty about some of your intentions? Nobody ever sees or knows our intentions but us, but if you're anything like me, sometimes I've had some intentions that nobody knows about that I ended up feeling really bad. Or what about character? We have a saying that character is who you are when nobody is watching. And sometimes, when nobody is watching, I can be the kind of person that my conscience feels guilty about. You see how this definition expands our understanding of the conscience? But what I really like about this definition is the last part. The part that says, together with a feeling of obligation to do right or to be good. What I like about this part of the definition is the word feeling. Because in my own observation of my own conscience, it feels like I can feel it. And can you feel your conscience? That's why my conscience can keep me up at night, because I can feel it. It has a presence in me. And here's how one author describes how his conscience feels. He says, my conscience is like a disloyal part of my own army, ready to fight against me when it disagrees with me, and ready to make my life miserable when I disagree with it. Does your conscience ever feel like that? I think it's because of this feeling that people often think about our conscience like the picture that we're using for this series. Have you seen something like this before, maybe in cartoons, where someone's trying to make a decision and then pops up on one shoulder is a little angel and then up on the other shoulder is a demon? And the angel represents our conscience and the demon represents temptation. And the reason that this image resonates with us is because this is kind of what it feels like with our conscience. An inner voice that is evaluating our decisions and our intentions and our character. And like the author says, sometimes this conscience feels like a disloyal part of our own armor. I don't know about you, but my conscience always likes to tell me when I'm wrong about something. My conscience loves to remind me about my past mistakes. And sometimes my conscience can be really, really harsh on me. Like sometimes it feels like that little angel on my shoulder gets really fed up with me. Like he takes off his halo and he throws it on the ground and says, I'm done with you. That's the right. You ever feel this way about your conscience? Now, our conscience, it's not always a negative thing. Like this definition describes, many times it is our conscience that leads us into doing what is right or what is good. In the movie Pinocchio, one of Jiminy Cricket's most favorite scenes is when he's telling Pinocchio that as his conscience, he's going to always be there to help Pinocchio. And Jiminy Cricket tells him this by singing a song. The song is Give a Little Whistle. Do you remember the song? The main line of the entire song is, always let your conscience be your guide. Many times, it is our consciences that guide us into what is right and what is good. It's where this phrase, a matter of conscience, comes from. It's when a person's conscience is guiding them to make a particular decision. And because of the guidance of our conscience, many people have made very important decisions. We have a term, a conscientious objector. That is somebody who refuses to comply with a particular regulation on account of their own conscience. Or the United States of America was partly founded based on a matter of conscience. One of the reasons that the American colonies were willing to go to war against the British is spelled out in the Declaration of Independence. You probably heard all of this in school. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If the definition of conscience is the ability to be aware of and respond to moral actions, then the founding fathers were aware of some moral issues, issues that were happening in their time that they describe as self-evident. And some of these moral issues included that all people were created with certain unalienable rights. They were all created equal. And the conscience is that thing. It not only makes us aware of these moral things, but it also urges us to respond to them. Which is exactly what the founding fathers did when they observed that these moral issues were not being handled accordingly. They responded by declaring their independence. So can you see how the founding of our nation was, in a sense, guided by conscience? These are some of the things that our conscience can do. It can guide us. So once again, here is what people say about the conscience. And there's nothing wrong with definitions like this. In fact, everything about this definition of conscience is right and true, and every single one of us can probably relate to this definition in some way based on what we observed in our own consciences. And that's, in a sense, what these definitions are. They're observations. They tell us some things that we can see about our consciences. But when we start to investigate what God says about our conscience, we begin to see that God talks about the conscience very differently. In the Bible, which claims to be the very words of God, the conscience is talked about all over the place. In fact, in the New Testament alone, the Greek word for conscience is used 30 times. And what is interesting about the Bible is that rather than making observations about the conscience, the Bible seems to give explanations about it. For example, in the book of Romans, we read this. It says, "For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." Now, what this verse is basically saying is that sometimes Gentiles, these are non-Jewish people, people who don't follow God, people who weren't brought up knowing the laws of God, people who probably or maybe don't even know anything about God whatsoever, it's saying that sometimes these people end up naturally doing what God's laws require without even knowing that they're doing it. So the question that's being raised in this verse is, why is it that some people who have never heard the laws of God end up naturally living according to some of those laws? You see the question? Look at the next verse. It says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. In the first verse, made an observation. Sometimes people who don't know God's laws actually follow those laws. And the second verse gives an explanation for it. That's because some of those laws are written on their hearts. You see how God is explaining something about human nature? God is saying that some of the laws are written on our hearts. And the reason that God can talk like that, giving explanations rather than observations, is because God is the one who created us. God is the one who created our hearts. God is the one who created our consciences. And because God is the designer and the creator, he knows more about our conscience than anybody else. Recently, I saw on Twitter that the author of the Harry Potter books, J.K. Rowling, made a comment about one of the characters in the books, to which one overzealous Harry Potter fan told her that she was wrong, until somebody commented underneath that, you do know that she wrote the books, right? In the same way, God wrote the book about us and about our conscience, and here he explains that we were created in such a way that some of God's laws are actually written on every human heart. That explains why sometimes people who don't even know God's laws end up following some of them. That explains why people who don't agree with God, or people who don't even believe in God, sometimes end up agreeing with him about certain moral issues. God says, it's because I created you that way. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God says that every human being is created in his image, which means God designed human beings so that every single person resembles God in small ways. Maybe sometimes people say to you that you have your mother's eyes or something like that. And when they say that, what they mean is you resemble her. Well, in the same way, we were all created to resemble God in various ways. And one of these ways is morality. And since God is a moral being, we should not be surprised that we were created in his image, and we too are moral beings. That's why we think in terms of rights and wrongs. And God says that some of his rights and some of his wrongs are written on our hearts. They are created in the fabric of what it means to be human. And God created us not only to have some of his laws naturally formed inside of us, but he also created us with a conscience that bears witness to those laws. You see here that God is explaining, again, the conscience. And he's explaining that one of the functions of our conscience is to bear witness. You see the phrase there? Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I see this phrase, bear witness, it always makes me think of a courtroom. Maybe it's because of all those reruns of Law and Order that I've watched, but I automatically think of a courtroom. And here we are told that one of the roles of our conscience is to be a witness. And what a witness does in a courtroom is it testifies to what they know to be true, or to what they have seen, or to what they have heard. And similarly, the Bible tells us that our consciences were created to do just that, to be an internal witness. Corinthians says that our consciences provide testimony. Maybe that's why we get the phrase guilty conscience. Because sometimes in our consciences, it feels like our conscience is testifying so much about our own guilt. It feels like sometimes that our conscience keeps giving evidence after evidence, exhibit A, exhibit B, exhibit C, and it feels like we are being accused. Notice the word here, that it says that the witness of our conscience oftentimes lead us to being accused. You see that? Now, nobody likes to be accused of stuff, right? Nobody likes feeling guilty. So because of this, some people start to view the human's conscience as an unnecessary cause for alarm. It's one of those human malfunctions, they say, that needs to be silenced or ignored or disengaged, because all it really does is needlessly harms people and gets them feeling guilty about themselves, and that is no healthy way for a human being to live. That's what some people say about the conscience. I had a car one time. And it had the check engine light perpetually on. And you know when that check engine light first comes on, like you immediately feel like your car's going to blow up any minute. So I drove like that for a while, clutching the steering wheel, waiting for disaster to strike. And then when nothing happened, I took the car to the shop, and they said there was nothing wrong with the actual car, but it was the check engine light itself that was malfunctioning. But for $800, they could fix the malfunctioning light. So I did what any one of us would do. I got used to ignoring the check engine light that was on all the time. Many people view our conscience like that. Like it's a curse because of our experience with its accusation and the guilty feelings that it brings. And because of that, people choose to silence or ignore or disregard their conscience altogether. But doing that to get rid of accusation, doing that to get rid of the guilty feelings, would also be getting rid of the excusing part of our conscience. Another translation of this verse uses the word defend, which is another function that God says our conscience was designed to have. If you've ever seen those courtroom movies, you always find somebody who has been wrongly accused on trial, and the situation looks grim until they bring that one witness that has the testimony that makes it beyond a shadow of a doubt that this person is innocent. And after that person gives their vindicating testimony, the attorney always says, "Your Honor, I rest my case." And then everybody sighs in relief. Well, the Bible says that our conscience is supposed to do that as well. Whenever we are wrongly accused by others, by ourselves, or even by the devil, remember the Bible calls the devil the accuser, that the Bible tells us that our conscience was built in such a way to where it can defend us. So to throw out the conscience because of its ability to accuse us and make us feel guilty would also be throwing out its ability to defend us. But the work of the conscience in accusation and in defense, those are functions that tend to take place after the fact. Accusation and defense, they look backwards and they tell you and talk to you about things that have already happened. Sometimes your conscience says, "Look what you did, Dusty. Look what has happened, Dusty, past tense." But the conscience is also designed to work in the present tense. Have you ever been in the middle of doing something that you shouldn't be doing, and all of a sudden your conscience sounds an alarm inside of you that says, "You shouldn't be doing this. What are you doing?" You ever have that happen to you? Remember in the Bible, the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife? Potiphar was Joseph's boss, and Potiphar's wife was really into Joseph. So much so that one time when the boss was away, Potiphar's wife grabbed Joseph by his robe and said, "Nobody will ever have to know." And I bet you in that moment, the little angel and the demon of Joseph's conscience were probably having quite a conversation, don't you think? But you know how that story ends? It says that Joseph ran out of there so fast that Potiphar's wife was left holding his robe. Sometimes the internal moral alarm system that is our conscience, will sound off in the present tense while there is still time for us to stop what we're doing. Have you ever heard the present tense alarm of your conscience telling you to stop whatever it is that you're doing? Now, there's also a future tense of our conscience as well. Sometimes our conscience is at work within us long before we get into situations that we might later regret. Our conscience is involved in our decision-making by shining lights on or bearing witness to some of the choices that we make before we actually make those choices. When it comes to newer cars today, besides check engine lights, we now have a bunch of other fancy gizmos in them, right? Your car has the reverse camera. There's now side cameras and front cameras. We have all these sensors that are built into our cars now so that when we're backing up, we can see what we're getting into before we actually get into it. And when you get too close to something that you shouldn't be close to, you get to hear all of those sensors going off. So if you have a newer car and you still back into something, that's totally on you. Because cars these days are designed to give you all of the necessary warnings before you run into harm. Our conscience were designed to function in the exact same way, to give us warnings before something happens. Now, I know somebody's going to send me an email and be like, "Well, listen, one time with my car, it was the sensor that was malfunctioning, and that's why I backed into the garage door." We're going to get that. And it is true that, yes, our consciences, they can malfunction. That can happen sometimes. They are not perfect. They do malfunction. We're going to talk about that next week. But I want us to see that the way that our conscience has been designed by God, if we were to disregard it or ignore it, or because we don't like the way that it makes us feel sometimes, then we would also be disregarding a lot of the features of our conscience that were designed for our good. And that is ultimately what God has designed our consciences for, our good. And because God is for your good, He designed us with a conscience. So a lot of the times, the things you even feel guilty about, they go off because you probably shouldn't be doing what you did. It's not good for you. So when we look at our conscience, what we begin to see is that God designed it so it can lead us into good decisions. It can warn us about bad decisions. It can protect us in advance and warn us in the moment and look back and teach us about ways that we have failed in the past. And when you look at all of these kinds of features, the conscience doesn't look like a curse that needs to be ignored. It actually seems like a gift that we should utilize. And for the next couple of weeks, we are going to look at how we can utilize our conscience. And I use the word utilize on purpose because the word utilize means to make effective use of. And that is what our conscience is designed to do, to be used effectively. And our conscience can be used by us, and it can also be used by God. Let me show you something real quick that can often be a source of confusion when it comes to the conscience. Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit." And what I want you to see about this passage is to notice how Paul talks about his conscience and the Holy Spirit as two separate things. You see that? He says that he had this feeling of confirmation in his conscience, and that confirmation came through the Holy Spirit. It's like the little conscience angel is sitting on his shoulder saying, "Hey, Paul, you're good, man." And the proof that the conscience uses to confirm that Paul is good doing what he's doing is that the Holy Spirit confirmed it. You see that? Now, the reason that this is important is because a lot of times people wonder, is my conscience actually the Holy Spirit? Like Pinocchio got Jiminy Cricket, do we as Christians, do we get the Holy Spirit to be our conscience? Is that how it works? You ever wondered that before? Well, the answer is technically no. The Holy Spirit is not our conscience, but instead, the Holy Spirit can utilize our conscience. The Holy Spirit can utilize our conscience. It can use our conscience to inform us, to warn us, to guide us, to remind us, to correct us, and to convict us. See the difference? Our consciences are individual and unique to each one of us. But our consciences can be utilized and used by God through His Holy Spirit. But since our conscience is not actually the Holy Spirit Himself, our conscience can also be used and utilized by other things as well. I don't know about you, but sometimes my conscience goes off inside of me about things that aren't a big deal, about things that are really trivial and unimportant, and about things that are like my own personal preferences, my own pet peeves. Like, sometimes I feel guilty about double-dipping a chip in the salsa at a party. But that's a me thing. I don't think the Holy Spirit is the one saying that. I don't think the Bible has anything about chip-dipping policies or anything like that. So you can see that when it comes to our conscience, the conscience was designed in a way that it can be utilized. And sometimes it can be utilized by God, but that doesn't mean that the voice of our conscience is always the voice of God. Do you follow me? We're going to talk more about that next week, but this morning I hope that you've seen that every one of us has a conscience. And that conscience was put there by God as a gift. And that gift is designed to be utilized to lead us and to guide us and inform us about matters of right and wrong. And my goal for today was just to give us a better understanding of what the conscience is, look at what people say about the conscience and what God says about the conscience. And hopefully today I've been able to shed a little bit of light on that this morning. And I encourage you to join us for the next couple of weeks as we continue to look at what God says about our consciences. But as we wrap up this morning, I want to show you one last thing about what God says about our conscience. And it's a simple truth, but it's one that I hope that we begin to take seriously. And that truth is this, that our conscience is really important to God. Now, there's a verse in Romans chapter 13. It's talking about how followers of God need to obey and be in subjection to people who are in authority. And the verse reads like this. It says, Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And what's interesting to me about this verse is what is being appealed to as the motivation for obedience. The first part says that you should obey this command to avoid God's wrath. And that's pretty obvious of a motivation to me, to avoid God's wrath. I mean, in our everyday life, we all do certain things and subject to certain things so that we can avoid the wrath of people. And so avoiding wrath is an obvious motivator. Do this or else you will see wrath. But what's interesting here is that the Bible includes for the sake of conscience as another motivation for action. When I make decisions in my own life, avoiding wrath is always on my radar. Because I am a non-confrontational people pleaser. Which means I do everything I can to avoid wrath at all costs. But using my conscience as a motivator, I never think of that. Do you? Do you ever consider when you're making decisions what that decision will do to your conscience? Because it appears here that conscience is so important to God that as much as we're concerned with avoiding wrath, God says we should be equally concerned with what we do and how it will affect our consciences. Do you see that in here? Do you ever think about your conscience like that? Like it's something that needs to be considered in all things and something that needs to be protected at all times? Now, if you've ever felt the pain of having a guilty conscience, then you know what it's like to long for a clear conscience. And the Bible says that having a clear conscience is a blessing. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself. So God says it is super important to think about your conscience and how you're using it or not using it. Because whether or not you think it's important, God thinks that our conscience is very important. So important that one of the reasons that Jesus was willing to die on the cross was for the sake of your conscience and my conscience. Hebrews says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see how God thinks that our conscience is such a big deal that Jesus died in order that our consciences might be made pure. And Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to die to forgive you of your sins. And by doing that, he also provided a way for us to have a pure and clear conscience. So, if Jesus was willing to die for the sake of your conscience, don't you think that we should be willing to take our consciences a little more seriously? Or at least be willing to come back next week and see the rest of what God says? That was the pastor guilt trip about seeing you next week. But I hope for this morning that you have seen that your conscience is a gift from God. And he says that it is so important to him that he wants it to be as important to us. Did you see that this morning? Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, we praise you because you say that we all are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you have created us in your image, which means there are parts of us that have been created to resemble you in some ways. And one of those ways is our ability to understand morality, to make moral decisions. The reason that we ever even get concerned with right and wrong is because we've been made like you. And you are God who wrote some of that stuff on our heart. You created us in such a way where that is true for every single person, whether we believe you or not. And you've also told us that you've created us with a conscience that bears witness and sheds light on those rights and wrongs. And you tell us that the reason that that is there is for our good. So God, I pray that we would begin to see our conscience a little differently even this week. That as we go about our everyday life, even this week, if our conscience begins to pang an alarm inside of us, before we try to soothe it or ignore it or turn it off or disregard it, or excuse it away, you would help us to pause and think that you have built our consciences in such a way that it is for our good. God, I pray that over the next couple weeks, you would begin to teach us more and more about how you made our conscience and how you use our conscience and what we should do with our conscience to better follow you and serve you. But God, we thank you that when it comes to our conscience, that you cared so much that you sent Jesus so that he, by dying on the cross for our sins, is able to offer a way where we might be purified in our consciences. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.